The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 to 24. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.
When you think of the title of Prime Minister, what do you think of? There's a whole lot of thoughts going through a whole lot of heads right now. So we're not going to go into the political side. I want to think about the definition of the word Prime Minister. Prime means one or first. And minister means to serve. So the role of the Prime Minister actually means the first servant of the nation. That's what is intended. The Prime Minister is called to serve the nation. But one of the huge challenges that many leaders face today is this challenge of it takes time to plan and implement big picture ideas, to make change in a nation. But that's contrasted with the fact that we live in a world where media has got a really short, what we call media cycle. They hear something, they want to capture it, they want to talk about it quickly and then move on to the next thing before people lose interest. And so what it means is that for a lot of politicians, particularly senior politicians, they get up early in the morning and they sit in their offices with their media advisors and they talk about all the newsreels. What was published in all of the major newspapers overnight? What was happening on the talk shows? What was happening on the news across the nation? And they do that so that when they come out that morning to be able to speak, it's seen that they're on top of their game. They know what's happening. They know how to respond. They've already worked out how they're going to respond. Why is that so important? Because they need good approval ratings. You see, so much of our political cycle is driven by the polls. Do you have a good approval rating? If you don't, there's a risk that you won't get elected next time. And so the challenge is this dichotomy that sits between winning the approval of the electors versus what's actually best for the nation. And so Paul is actually addressing this issue because for politicians, approval ratings matter. But for Paul, he's saying, what matters is my approval before God, not people. And so we see in this first verse that we're looking at today from verse 10, Paul writes, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is contrasting here what it means to be a people pleaser versus a servant of God. Now, last week we started this new series on the book of Galatians, and we discovered that Paul had been to this area of Galatia, which today would be southern Turkey, and he's been to a number of cities in that region. Many people have come to the Lord as a result of his ministry. Churches have been planted in a number of those cities and in regions around those cities. Paul has left that region, and now a group called Judaizers have come in. And they're taking this good news of faith in Jesus Christ as a way into relationship with God, and they are changing that. They are adding to that. They are questioning Paul's integrity. They're questioning his motives. And in the writings of Paul that we looked at last week, he's really strong in his language. He says they are perverting the gospel. That's very strong language. So the people of Galatia are being asked the question, who do we believe? Do we believe Paul and what he's preaching, or do we believe the Judaizers? And so Paul's writing to say, I'm not in this for the popularity stakes. I'm not actually worried about my approval ratings with you as the people of Galatia. My primary motive is to be a servant of Christ to you, my family in Christ. And so he leads into the next verse by talking in the language of family. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's writing here, brothers and sisters, because you see, faith leads to family. And so he's using the language of family. That's the gospel that Paul preaches. He preaches that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not about rituals. It's not about religious lifestyles. It's not about what you wear or what you eat. You are accepted by God solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, after that, you are called to continue to live in God's ways, not to earn salvation, but because you're now his child. And as his child, you ought to be living in a way that brings glory and honour to your heavenly Father. See, the gospel that Paul preaches not only said that salvation is in Christ alone, through Christ alone, but it's available to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on and says, this gospel that I'm preaching, it's not from human origin. It wasn't that Paul climbed up onto the celestial heights of some hilltop and had a spiritual experience and came down from the mountain and gathered a group of disciples around him to become some cult. It wasn't that Paul went on a spiritual retreat. Isn't that what some people do? They hear that there's this spiritual guru and they go away on a spiritual retreat and they take in all of that teaching and then they go away to be the best marketer that they can be. And Paul's saying, it's not like that. The gospel I'm sharing with you is not from human origin. It's no second-hand gospel. I didn't receive it from any man. I didn't learn it from anyone. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And the word revelation here is best interpreted as to unveil something. When you unveil something, you take something that is hidden and you make it visible. That's what revelation means, to take what is hidden and to make it visible. So what was it for Paul that was hidden? What was it that he wasn't seeing? What was invisible to him is who Jesus Christ was as the Messiah, the one promised by God to bring salvation, to restore people into relationship with God. And so Paul starts to share his testimony. He writes, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. For Paul, and many like him, Judaism was not more than a belief. It was more than a tradition. If you were a devout Jew, then Judaism was an all-encompassing way of life. It was highly regulated. It was highly ritualized. It was deeply religious. Now, it hadn't always been that way. It wasn't intended to be all of that. You see, in the few hundred years before the time of Christ, the Jewish leaders had taken the word of God, the Old Testament law, and they thought, well, if it's said to do this, then we'd better bring some explanation around that. So let's bring some extra laws in that says if you want to do this, then you better do this, this and this, and you can't do that, that and that. And so rather than being one thing to obey, it became 7 or 8 or 9. And so suddenly the law became incredibly complex because there's all these man-made regulations that sat on top of it. It made it impossibly difficult to comply with. But you see, it wasn't just these rituals. As a devout Jew, Paul was looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. He was looking forward to the Messiah, the promised Son of God, coming. Well, Jesus had come, but Paul didn't believe he was the Messiah. In fact, he was probably relieved that Pilate had crucified him. But there was this problem. There was this persistent rumour, this resurrection rumour, that these followers of Jesus kept talking about the fact that Jesus had been crucified and 3 days later come back to life. Now, all these people were starting to follow Jesus. And Paul was concerned about that, so he was determined to stop them. And so we read about this in Acts chapter 7 and 8. It starts with the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a follower of Jesus Christ. He'd been sharing the significance of that with Jewish leaders. And we get to the end of chapter 7. And it says, at this is the Jewish leaders, having heard what Stephen's saying, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul would later change his name to Paul. So we're talking about the same person here. And so we see here that even in this early stage where they are stoning Stephen, Saul is right there holding the cloaks of those throwing the stones. Now the momentum of the stoning of Stephen rapidly grew. And so we see that within a day, Saul is active in persecuting the church. It says at the start of chapter 8, the very next verse, on that day. That day is referring to the stoning of Stephen. We know that because in verse 2 it says godly men buried Stephen. In the Jewish faith, from when someone died to be buried was normally one day. So we know that all of what happens in verse 1 is talking about what happens in the day that Stephen is stoned. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul was not satisfied to leave that persecution to just Jerusalem. He was intent on wiping this out, and that language there, to destroy the church. And so he went to the leaders in Jerusalem and said to them, can I get letters of authority to now go to other cities, to their synagogues, and continue this work of destroying the church, the followers of Jesus? So we read from Acts chapter 9 in verse 1, meanwhile Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. With Paul's ritualistic, perfectionist tendencies to ensure this religious purity, and with his political influence as a persecutor of the church, Paul's career is on an upward trajectory. He's being seen as this incredibly zealous and influential young man in the Jewish faith. His language as he writes here shows us this. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now his language here is significant where he talks about my people and my fathers. In other words, Paul is saying, I am a Jew. These are my people. Now note he says, I'm obeying the traditions of my fathers. He's not saying I'm obeying the Old Testament law. He's actually taking this layer that's been put on top of the law and he's saying, I am following the traditions of my fathers who've instituted that. And his zeal is obvious in this religious fervour, including religiously motivated violence. When you were younger, did you ever have a hero you looked up to? You know, a hero you thought, I'd love to emulate my life on them. I'd love to have something like they did. For a young Jewish man, one of their heroes was the prophet Elijah. Now, the reason for that was that Elijah, he went to Mount Carmel. He took on the 400 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. He'd taken a sacrifice. He'd sacrificed the bull. He'd put on the altar. They'd covered it in water. And then fire from heaven fell and burnt up the sacrifice and the altar and the water. He defeated the 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, what an incredible experience. Not only that, Elijah was the man who did not die. Elijah was the man that when he came towards the end of his days, he gets taken up to heaven along with chariot of fire. I mean, who wouldn't have that as your hero? You know, if you're a young Jewish man, he's your hero. Now, the other thing we know about Elijah is that when he defeated the 400 prophets of Baal, it goes on and says in 1 Kings 18 that then Elijah oversaw the slaughtering of the 400 prophets of Baal. So here's Paul thinking, well, Elijah, to ensure the purity of the people of Israel, to make sure they weren't going to follow some other faith, murder was okay. So therefore, for him, religiously motivated violence could be justified. If it meant wiping out these followers of Jesus, that was okay. In his mind anyway. But the Lord had something else in mind for him. Because in the next verse, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Last week when I was talking about the book of Galatians, I said one of the significant things in it is that it teaches us that we come to faith in God the Father through his son, Jesus Christ. That is through grace, through a gift of God to us. And his grace is all we need. I also said that when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that the word of God is very important, that we continue to read that and learn from that. And the work of the Holy Spirit will really become a focus in the later parts of the book of Galatians. Paul starts drawing here in this passage on the word of God without quoting it. He starts to help us see that actually he really values the word of God. As a devout Jew, he loved what we would now call the Old Testament. And in this passage, he draws on two important parts. The first is as he shares his testimony, he starts drawing on Isaiah chapter 49. Particularly verses 5 and 6, and he does this three ways. First of all, he draws on the fact that God has set him apart from my mother's womb. And so we see in Isaiah 49 verse 5, the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. And so Paul here is running this parallel to the suffering servant, that is a prophecy about Jesus who was to come. And he's saying here that Paul also like the prophet Jeremiah, had been formed in the womb of his mother with a calling on his life to serve God. The second thing he draws then from Isaiah 49 is that idea of being the servant. And so we saw there in Galatians 1, where Paul writes in verse 10, he talks about being a servant of Christ. Well, now he's drawing on Isaiah 49, where he picks up this servant theme again of what it means to be formed in the womb, to be the servant. When he then says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant. He's drawing on this idea that his role is now to be a servant, to serve the people. The third thing he draws on, the third statement, is that he declares that he will be a light to the Gentiles. Paul says that he has been called to preach to the Gentiles. So he's drawing on from Isaiah 49 verse 6, where he says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Last week, I quoted that passage from Isaiah 49, but in actual fact, we saw it in the book of Acts. When Paul goes on his first missionary journey, he goes to this town called Pisidian Antioch, which is in that area of Galatia. He goes into the synagogue, he preaches, and people are so amazed at what he's got to say, they say, we can't wait to hear next week. So next week he comes back again, and he starts to preach again, and some of the Jews get really jealous because he's so popular. So Paul then stands up and he quotes this passage from Isaiah 49, I read it out last week, where Paul says, because as Jews you are rejecting me, I will make you like a light to the Gentiles and I will go and I will preach to the Gentiles. And so what we're seeing here is that Paul is taking this imagery from Isaiah 49 and embedding it into his testimony, into his story. As I was reading some commentaries on Isaiah 49 to understand this more, I particularly appreciated the theologian G.V. Smith's analysis, and this is what he wrote. Having called the nations to attention, the servant explains God's plans for his life. The testimony of the servant is that God's commissioning was authentic and was designed in detail before he was born. God took action and called me from the womb. And he remembered or assigned my name. These notions assure the listeners that this servant was not a fraud and that he did not push himself forward to make his name great. The servant was acting on God's behalf and under God's direction and authority. That's the meaning of Isaiah 49. Now that's exactly the same message that Paul is trying to communicate here to the Galatians. He is sharing his testimony as a servant to them. And he's saying to them, my commissioning is authentic. My commissioning was from before I was born. I'm not a fraud. I'm the real thing because Christ has sent me as his representative. Last week we saw that the book starts off, Paul an apostle. That means Paul a representative of Christ. I have come, the servant, I am as a servant acting on God's behalf and under God's direction and authority. See, Paul is drawing heavily on Isaiah 49 by applying himself to be the servant of Christ. Christ who is now revealed in him. And so we see that Paul is sharing his testimony to reveal that he is authentically God's servant from before he was born. And he is now called to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, there is a second aspect in which Paul draws on Scripture, and this builds on what I spoke about earlier in reference to Elijah. We see that Elijah had incredible zeal for God. He's up there on Mount Carmel. He takes on the 400 prophets of Baal. Fire falls from heaven. Incredible turnaround in the people. Elijah has this incredible revelation of who God is and his own failings, his own weaknesses, and he flees. And he flees across to Mount Sinai. And when he gets to Mount Sinai, he has this encounter with God. He realizes who he is before God, and then God commissions him to now go out to Damascus, to a king there, and then to Israel as a nation. When Paul is writing his testimony, this is what he writes. My immediate response, this is having had an encounter with Jesus, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. What Paul is writing here is not just some autobiographical, geographical memory, trip down memory lane. He's not pulling out the photo album and saying, let me tell you about my trip around Australia. He's actually wanting people to see there's a parallel between my life and Elijah's. It's believed that when it says here that Paul went to Arabia, many of the scholars believe he went to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place where God gave the Ten Commandments and the covenant to the people of Israel. Paul, as a devotee of the Word of God, would have loved to have gone to that place where the covenant was given. But it's also the place where his hero, Elijah, had gone after he'd had an encounter with God, goes to Mount Sinai and again meets with God. Paul, having just had this encounter with Jesus, now likewise goes. But then we see the language of Elijah. Elijah writes in 1 Kings 19, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram and anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and so on. What we're seeing here is Paul is actually following in the footsteps of Elijah. Same thing. He has an encounter with God. He's commissioned by God to go first of all to Damascus. And interestingly, Elijah goes first to Damascus to anoint a Gentile king before he goes to Israel. And this is the message of Paul. He has an encounter with God where he meets Jesus, the risen Messiah. He goes to Sinai. He's now commissioned by God. He goes to Damascus. Where? To minister to Gentiles. And Paul later on talks regularly about this aspect, that he will be called to minister, yes, to the Jews. He often goes, first of all, to the synagogue, but then he goes to minister to the Gentiles. See, through Paul's use of Isaiah 49 and 1 Kings 18:19 and the life of Elijah, what he's saying is that I love the scriptures. My testimony continues to reveal my Jewishness and my love for the Word of God, but it rejects the traditions of the fathers with their religious rituals. And so he goes on to continue to share his testimony, that he goes up to Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem now to get acquainted with Peter here, Cephas, which is the other name for Peter. It doesn't say he goes there to sit under him, to be taught by him. He goes because Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. Paul wants to get to know this guy because he's now a brother in Christ with him. And then he goes to spend time with James, the brother of Jesus. Why? Because he wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to know this guy who's a brother in Christ. And then finally, as he's wrapping up this section, Paul once again draws on Isaiah 49. In verse 3 it says, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. When Paul's testimony is being shared among the churches in Judea, they glorify God. It says, then I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. At that stage, that was one large Roman colony. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They're only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul's testimony is grounded in the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah 49 and the life of Elijah, this prophet revered by devout Jews. His testimony not only reinforces his love for God and the scriptures, he now sees that the scriptures are pointing him to the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus Christ. That's a huge shift in his understanding. He now realizes that Christ, who is in him, is the one. Christ, who is in him, has caused Paul to now be a servant of Christ. See, as we look at Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 1, we discover afresh the power of testimony. And we need to ask ourselves, what do we learn from this about the purpose of testimony? And Paul started in verse 10 by telling us he's not trying to please people. His testimony is God-focused, not people-focused. You see, the risk is that some people want to tell their testimony as a feel-good story. They want to tell it because it makes them feel good. Or they want to tell it because it's going to make other people feel good. But there's so much more than that. It's not about stroking someone's ego. The testimony, Paul writes here, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Testimony is to be God-focused, not people-focused. Paul acknowledges his failings. He acknowledges his failings and the wrong that he's done. And then he realizes it's only through God's grace. And so in the power of testimony, it should reveal God's grace. He called me by his grace. He understands the free gift of salvation that he walks in. And then a testimony should give God glory. The churches had heard the change in the life of this man, and they glorified God because of me. Paul goes on to talk about the power of testimony, because he says now that Jesus is being revealed in him. The power of testimony is to reveal Jesus in us, as Paul wrote, to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What does reveal his Son in me mean? Well, when God created us, he created us in three dimensions: body, soul, and spirit. In our body, it's what we do. It's our physical being and what we do with our physical being. God created us in our soul. Our soul is our mind. It's our will. It's our emotions. It's what we think. It's what we feel. It's what we say. God created us with a spirit. And our spirit engages with the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is involved in the worship of God. Paul's encounter with Jesus, as he shares his testimony, reveals that there is a change in who Paul is, in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. We see it in his body because he goes from being a destroyer of the church to becoming a builder of the church. What does he do? His testimony is that shift in what he does. It's in his soul. Paul's revelation of Jesus as the Messiah shifted everything for him in terms of what he believed. And what you think about is a reflection of what you believe. And what you feel is a reflection of what you believe. And what you say is a reflection of the things you think about. And again, what you believe. And so in Paul's soul, this new belief that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, that changes everything he believes and therefore what he thinks and feels and says. And then we see it affects his spirit. Paul is no longer the religious zealot. He's now in relationship with God as God's Son. He's been shifted from a works-based mentality into a worshipper of God, focused on glorifying God. That's the purpose of testimony. And so we can now look at the format that Paul used to share his testimony. It was a very simple format. First of all, he said this was my previous way of life. He spoke about where he came from in his previous way of life. He said, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. This is who I was. I was a destroyer of the church. I was persecuting the followers of Jesus. But then he shares about his conversion experience. He shares about what it meant to meet Jesus. He called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. I have now realized that Christ is my Savior. And through him I can come to know God personally. And then the third part of his testimony is this is my response. This is how my life changed as a result of accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so he writes, my immediate response. He then talks about how it affected him in the medium term. After 3 years, I went and did this. And then he talks about how other people have noticed the change in his life. When he wrote, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. See, this is the power of testimony. And every one of you has a testimony. Everyone. For some of you, your testimony might be that you haven't yet met Jesus. And you might be asking about what that means and what that would look like. And I'd love to have a talk with you afterwards about that. But for many of you, you say, this is what my life was like before I met Jesus. And then I had an encounter. Now, for some of you, that encounter is a clearly defined moment. You could name the hour, you could tell us the location, you could tell us the date of when you met Jesus. For some of you, that was a journey that took weeks or months or even years. When you suddenly realize, I am in a deep, loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know that there has been a shift in the way you were and what you believed and how you lived from before that to where you are now. There is a clear shift in your conversion experience as a result of your conversion experience. And then you have a story. You have a story that says, this is what my life is like now. This is the way my life has changed. In what I think, in what I believe, in ways that I act. But you see, we don't just tell that story to make ourselves feel good, although it often does make ourselves feel good. We don't just tell that story to help others feel good, although it often makes others feel good. But we tell it also because our focus should be to glorify God. As Paul wrote, and they glorified God because of me. And so it's my encouragement that today or this week, you actually take some time to stop and think about your testimony. Think about your life before you made a faith commitment to Jesus Christ and what that looked like. Take some time and stop and think, what did it mean when I first realized who Jesus was in my life? What it means to have salvation in Christ alone. And then reflect with thanks on your life now. How your life has changed. The good that has come into your life through that. And consider with whom you might have the opportunity to share some of that. If the opportunity comes up and it's appropriate, then to be able to share that. Because you see, by actually knowing your testimony, you can not only bring encouragement to others, not only can you share your faith with others, but you glorify God through Christ, your Saviour. So let's take a minute to stop and simply reflect on Christ, your Saviour, to reflect on your testimony and what God is saying to you today. Can I prompt you on that second question? What will I do with what I've heard? Can I encourage you? A great thing to do would be to sit down and take some time and think, what is my testimony? What is my story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, that it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can come into a relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. And that changes our lives. We thank you for the incredible turnaround we saw in the life of Paul, a man who was responsible for the arrest, the persecution of followers of Jesus, who had an intent to destroy the church with violence. But we saw what happened when he encountered Jesus. And suddenly what was hidden became visible. The reality of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour became exactly that, a reality. And it changed him. That he was no longer destroying the church, but building the church, growing the church, and seeing lives changed for good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for testimonies that we have in our own lives and the lives of those around about us. Lives where people were struggling in a whole range of different areas in their lives. And as I've encountered you, things have changed for good. And they've experienced healing, whether that be emotional, whether that be spiritual, whether that be physical. Where their circumstances and situations have changed. And people have seen that. And you have been glorified. Lord, we pray that this week, Lord, your Holy Spirit would minister among your people to prompt us to reflect on our testimony. With thanks to you for your Saviour, with thanks to you for lives changed, that, Lord, we would glorify you. And so, Lord, I pray your rich blessings upon each and every person who's gathered here, who's streaming with us, that, Lord, you would bless them. You would remind them of the goodness of who you are. And that they would have the opportunity to prepare their testimony and to share their testimony. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.